I'm going to introduce myself. I haven't been up front here a little while. My name is Mike Souder. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. Good to be with all you people this morning. Thank you for being here and not being in South Carolina or wherever the solar eclipse is going to be. I heard sunglasses or the glasses for the solar eclipse are going for $100 on Craigslist. So if you have your 50-cent glasses for tomorrow's solar eclipse, you should be grateful. We are in between sermon series. We did a series on Galatians throughout the summer. Last week we had Roy and Lydia Todd with us, church planters in England. And today I have what the preaching staff calls a golden ticket, which means I can preach whatever I want. You know, within reason. I've entitled this sermon, Rest for Your Soul. And we can get some really good input from the TV show The Office on this topic. So we're going to start with a short clip from The Office.
So I thought we should get together and we should discuss ways to make the office less stressful for him. So what are the main reasons for stress in this office?
Too much work.
Good. More.
Baseball.
Good, yes. Why?
I don't know. That makes no sense. Why did you say good?
Office politics?
Yes, yes. Stressful. Yes, we should not discuss politics here in the office. We'll be like a polling place.
Medical conditions can be very stressful.
That is not helpful. That's like saying stress is stressful.
Anxiety.
Good, yes.
I like to walk.
I like to bake.
You like to eat. Baking is just a preamble.
We could reduce stress with better planning and a slightly smaller department.
Okay, so to sum up, we have... Stan, any of those helpful? Okay, I will take that as a maybe. I'm going to look on Wikipedia, find some more ideas, and we'll be back in 10.
So then after this, Michael goes back to his office, gets online to find some ways to relax, and passes out in his chair for the rest of the day. Anyone else in here feel like they need some rest? Oh no, we're all at perfect peace. Anyone else stressed out, a little tired? We live with stress and pressure caused by all kinds of things, right? Some of the weight that we carry isn't our fault at all. We live in a broken world. Disease, death, it's not our fault. We suffer from things caused by others. Abuse, social injustice. But there are some things that we live with that are our fault. Some of the stress and the burden that we carry, the pressure, is from our own choices. From obvious outright sin to well-meaning, well-intentioned overwork. Americans are known for what we do, right? You go to all these other cultures and people start with, where are you from? Who's your tribe? What are we itching to ask in an initial conversation with somebody? What do you do? Many of us are worn out or just on the verge of burnout from trying to prove that we're worth something, to prove ourselves. Or maybe it's just me. Pastor and author Peter Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Leadership, notes a few indicators that you might be operating on overload. You might be operating on overload if you're always rushing, can't shake the pressure of consistently having too much to do in too little time, routinely fire off quick opinions and judgments, are often fearful about the future, are defensive and easily offended, are routinely preoccupied and distracted, consistently ignore the stress, anxiety, and tightness in your back, I mean of your body. You feel unenthusiastic or threatened by the success of others, and you routinely spend more time, far more time, talking than listening. According to Scazzaro, if these are mostly true of you, you're not experiencing loving union with God. Thanks a lot, Scazzaro. There's just one more thing to do, right? And that's the problem with getting our priorities out of whack, is even good things become an obligation. For me personally, I know I'm worn out, getting close to burnout, whatever, if three things happen. First of all, I lose my sense of humor. And I'm irritated with anybody else who has a sense of humor and is group texting me like stupid cats and things. So first of all, I lose my sense of humor. Secondly, I lose my creativity. I don't have time for anything creative. Let's just do what works. We got to be practical here. And then the third thing is I lose vision. I don't have time to be thinking about the future. We got to get done right now what's here. And life is just dull like that. But we each have different indicators, these little warning lights that go off that tell us, you're getting burned out. And we better pay attention to them. I can live like that for a while, but eventually it starts to hurt. And it not only hurts me, it hurts Mercy and my children. It hurts my friends. It hurts the church staff. It hurts everybody around me. If we don't catch ourselves, overload living causes irreversible consequences and destructive habits that are not easily changed, right? So today we're talking about slowing down to catch up with God. I know that sounds weird, but slowing down to catch up with God. Try as we might, we cannot fix or save ourselves. We need to actually be saved from ourselves. And not just selfishly for ourselves, but for the world that is desperate for that. God is, he wants to do something huge in you, not just for you, but for the world around you. And we need to be whole inside and healthy inside if we're going to make a difference outside of ourselves. It's going to take a different rhythm than some of us are used to walking in, like me. I am no expert on this at all. We're going on a little journey together, okay? So let's pray and we'll get started. God, I thank you that we can come to you knowing that you're not angry with us, and that you're there. You want to speak to us. You want to speak life and hope and courage to us. And so we ask you, God, to do that today. God, wherever we might have a tendency today to beat ourselves up for being too busy, free us from that mess. Give us the gift of rest, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past July, some of you know, I took a month off from pastoral ministry, and my wife, Mercy, who's a counselor, took a month off. We took 3 weeks and traveled throughout Canada and Maine, and I think when we left, I felt like I was like kind of on fumes. You know, this was the first time I've ever taken more than a 2-week break in my life. And I know that's probably the case for a lot of you too. But I think we left and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to go off, we're going to come back, and I'm going to be like 100%, 110% ready to go. More vision than ever, you know. By the way, I have to say, this wasn't some kind of forced sabbatical. Like I have some kind of poker addiction or something, and the elders collectively agreed 2 years ago, actually, that we needed a proactive sabbatical plan in place to give our pastoral staff a sustainable break once in a while. So anyway, we had this amazing time. We went to Canada, went to Maine, Acadia National Park and the coast. Phenomenal time. But apparently, a couple weeks away wasn't enough to totally fix me. I didn't get into this mess in 4 weeks, and I wasn't likely to get out of this mess in 4 weeks. I guess all of my doing had finally caught up with me, and I don't think I'm alone in that. We rush, and we work, and we do for all types of reasons. Am I right? To prove that we're worth something, for value, for me, and possibly for you, we overcommit and we do to gain value for ourselves. And the sick thing about it in ministry is instead of doing it for God, we're really serving ourselves, doing ministry as a way to fill our own sense of self-worth. We do it for vanity and pride. We think too much of ourselves. I gotta do this, nobody else could do this. Or maybe we just don't really know ourselves well enough. For me, sometimes I'm a little unsure of what God is exactly calling me to do. So instead of the rifle approach, I just use the shotgun approach. I'm like, instead of asking God specifically, I don't know, God, let's just try this. So we do it for a sense of value. We do it out of vanity. We overcommit out of fear. Have you ever heard of the acronym FOMO? F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. It's a new thing. It's been defined as that recently anyway. It's this idea that I have to say yes because if I say no, I might miss out and I might not get another opportunity. We overcommit out of guilt, out of just this sense of we should do this or we should do that regardless of whether or not God has called us to do it. Now, the typical way that we deal with all this stuff is what? Just say no. Quit. It's like your brain on crack or whatever. Just say no. But that doesn't really work in a sustainable way, right? I've tried it. You get overcommitted and you quit. Then you get a little bored. So the next thing you know, you get overcommitted, then you quit. Then you start resenting people and you get back into it and you get over, and this cycle not only wears you out, it wears everybody else around you out because they don't know if they can rely on you or not. Just saying no does not actually fix it. The other thing I've heard recently is that we should just give up a little bit and settle for mediocrity in our lives. Just be average. You know, I just don't find that all that inspiring. I'm already average. I want to be average. No, this is not inspiring to me. I want to be excellent at least a couple things. I want to be an excellent husband and father. For example, learning what our limits are is important. We did this, the leadership of the church, we did this self-review type thing. You take this test. And one of the things it tests you on is limits. So I take the test, and I score as an emotional adolescent on limits. And I'm like, this is not right. So I take it again, you know, trying to answer it better. Maybe this is what I'm saying. I score as an emotional infant. It is important that we learn what our limits are, that we learn to say no. But honestly, those things aren't going to fuel you. They aren't going to inspire you. So what's the cure? What is the cure for overload and this soul-sucking exhaustion that comes with it? How can we live passionate, wide-open lives to a degree without burning out? Is it possible? Let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at specifically Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. This is one of those sayings that if you like Google images, Matthew 28 images, you have all these cute little Pinterest pictures, like the one on the front of your bulletin. So this quote comes right after Jesus has commissioned his disciples to go out and to preach, and Jesus is himself going out and preaching. He's actually in a process of systematically condemning these cities who have rejected him. And then it's like out of nowhere, he's like, oh, you know what? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the New International Version. And the Message Version says it this way: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? By the way, our definition for religion is all those things you do to try and make yourself acceptable to God. Whatever that could be. Are you tired, worn out, burned out in religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus begins the whole thing with an invitation, right? Come to me. When you're tired, worn out, what do you turn to? Think about it for a minute. Your phone? It's so easy, that little thing. Coffee, Red Bull, the couch, if you're smart. I mean, what do you turn to when you're worn out? Jesus promises to give us rest, not only rest for our bodies and our minds, but rest for our soul. Where else can you get rest for your soul? Can Netflix do that? A second glass of wine and the kids are in bed? How can you truly find rest for your soul? Jesus says, come to me, get alone with me, and you'll find a rest that will recover your life. Now, resting in God's presence, to a certain extent, is costly, right? It takes time. A cup of Starbucks coffee, it takes me 2 minutes if I really need it. Sitting with the Lord might take me a half an hour. It takes time, it takes honesty, but the rest that God gives us restores our priorities, it restores our soul. And we find it so hard to come to God like this because it's an act of humility. It's an expression of dependence to rest because you're setting everything down. And I think only as we sit with the one who created us do we have a chance of being recreated. In his presence, we can hear the things we're literally dying to hear. It's going to be okay. I've already been there ahead of you. I know this is going to work out. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. It's only in his presence where we can truly hear that. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. We're all yoked to something. We all are following some kind of pattern for our life. And so when Jesus used this analogy of a yoke, he was talking about one of two different things. First would be the yoke of teaching that a rabbi would give. It wasn't just, here's a to-do list, take this list, go do it, see, let me know when you're done. It wasn't that. It was a relational, yoke meant a relational walking with the rabbi who's talking with you as you're going. You're like, it's relational. That was the one thing. Second thing is, a yoke meant, what, which we're all probably more familiar with, this idea of, it was like a farming apparatus where this piece of wood would connect a more experienced, stronger ox with a weaker ox. And they would together do the work. Only it wasn't like, it's not like we're equal to Jesus. Our founding pastor, Dick Blackwell, says it's a little bit more like Jesus is an elephant and we're like a flea, like sitting on top of the yoke. Yeah, look what we're doing together. The problem is we submit ourselves to yokes that we were never meant to carry, to people, to systems, to ways of living, to ideas that they're not ours to carry. They're not our responsibility. And Jesus has given each of us a unique yoke meant to fit each of us perfectly. It's a one-on-one thing. He says, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. How about that? He wants to just be with us. The result is you will find rest for your souls. We all know we have a responsibility to care for our bodies, right? There's cultural pressure for that. Trim your fingernails. Can you imagine if I had a fingernail out here, the ridicule you all would give me? There's pressure. Put some deodorant on already. There's cultural pressure for this external care for ourselves. Don't get too skinny. Oh, don't get too big. And we are so obsessed with the external, with the visible, that we ignore what's inside. Jesus said, remember that time he said, he was talking to the Pharisees, which, by the way, we can all lean towards being like the Pharisees. You're so obsessed with the outside of the cup, cleaning the outside so perfectly that the inside is filthy. How ridiculous would that be? Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body. Rather, fear the idea of losing your soul to hell. Now, God has pre-programmed our bodies to sleep, right? How many of you slept last night? There's a couple nurses in here. Like, just finish already. Most of us sleep each night, right? Our bodies are programmed for that. You might be able to go a day or two. There's one crazy man made it 11 days without sleeping, I read. It's ridiculous. He pre-programmed our bodies to need sleep, right? God also pre-programmed our bodies to be hungry and thirsty so we would do something to take care of them. He also pre-programmed us to want relationship with him, to be unsatisfied unless we have daily interaction with him as our Father. Unfortunately, we can go a long time ignoring that and filling that need with all kinds of other short-term gains. You can go days, weeks, months, years without allowing God to speak to your soul. The result is we walk around like zombies. On the outside, we look so nice. The Facebook page is just rocking. And inside, we're like zombies. God wants to resurrect us. But I don't think he wants to just be in the business of resurrection. Oh, you died again. Okay, resurrection. Okay, look, you're dead again. Okay, resurrection. I think he wants to be constantly in this relationship with us, where he's constantly speaking to us. But that requires something of us. It requires that we come to him, and we come to him, and we come to him. And hey, while we're at it, let's just stay with him. Let's just walk with him. Personally, I know it's happening when I start laughing again, when I get the group text of the cat, and I'm like, it's kind of funny. When I start creating things again, like the Father, who's very creative, when I start to get a little vision back, when I'm willing to take a few risks again. So when we were in Maine, we hiked and biked a lot. And oftentimes, the order would be the boys, our 13 and 10-year-old boy in the front, then our 7-year-old daughter trying to keep up, and then Mercy, and then me, like back here walking around like this. Let me just show you this. When you look at this picture, what do you see? Actually, tell me, what do you see? Trees. What kind of trees? Birch trees. Probably the greatest revelation I got on our little time away was looking at these trees. And I said to Mercy a couple times early in the time away, I was like, boy, I'm not getting anything like big from the Lord. What am I going to tell people when I get back? They're like, we sent you off paid vacation for a month. See, there's that performance thing again. So one day I'm walking along, and the whole trip I was looking at trees. I just loved studying these trees. I grew up on a farm, and my dad was a logger at one point. And I heard the Lord speak to me, and I don't say that lightly. When the Lord speaks to me, it's almost always the same. It's always a few words. It always changes me forever when I hear it. And it always goes towards my identity. So I'm looking at these trees, and he's like, you're not wasting your time. You like to look at trees, don't you? I was like, yeah. That's just part of you as a person. And you are a person before you're a pastor, before you're a husband, before you're a father, a friend, a brother, a son. Before you're anything else, Mike, you're a person. You're my son. Enjoy my trees. You know, I really believe these simple life-changing revelations come only when we're alone with the Father. And that might not seem much to you, but that simple revelation I got, it just reorders all of my other roles in life. So God has put us, the otherwise lonely, he's put us together in families, in the body of Christ specifically, to help each other through these kind of desert experiences, you might say. David Mahagan, an elder and a friend of mine, recently said to me, he said, I used to do things hoping I would become something, but more and more I'm realizing the Father just wants to be with me. And maybe after being with the Father, maybe then we'll do something together. Now, I'm imagining that this thing that the Father and David are already doing together is a little bit more significant than what David could have come up with on his own or reading some blog and doing what they told him. God is looking for people who will prioritize being with him over doing anything. And interestingly enough, we're not the first people to struggle with this. Remember the story of Jesus and his two friends, Mary and Martha, right? So Jesus is walking along. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the many preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Ever been there? Martha, Martha. If he ever says your name twice, you better listen. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus wasn't suggesting that Martha should never do anything, ever. He was challenging her on her priorities. As we know, it wasn't Martha, it was Mary who was the first to go to the tomb, to see that Jesus wasn't there, and to go and tell the world that Jesus was alive. Could it be that Mary had that privilege? Mary got to do that work, quote-unquote work, because of her intimacy with God. And could it be, this is the probably most radical question I'll ask, could it be that there really is enough time for everything? Everything, that is, if our list is God's list, if our ideas of the day are what the Father's told us to do. What about Jesus? Imagine this. God in the flesh. Everything he touches is made whole. But he's not released to do anything till he's 30. And then, even once he's 30 and he gets started with his ministry, he's only got a couple years to do anything. Couple years. And then, even when he does have the freedom to work, the Father keeps saying, let's go. Come, let's go get alone for a little while. And so Jesus walks away from the crowds. People are dying. He walks away and he goes and he spends time alone with the Father. And we don't think we have time for that. I don't, I should say. God, I got too much to do. Things would change, I know, for me. I'm not bringing this message like, here's my area of expertise at all. This is a journey I'm on, trying to figure this thing out. So how do we do this doing nothing? You know, it's not exactly nothing that we're after. I think that's some Buddhist, like, detachment thing or something. That's not what we're after. It's actually being still to come to God. Canadian author and pastor Leighton Ford says this. It's a little complex, but just stick with me. It's a little dense. He says, when I am still, compulsion, that is the busyness that Hilary of Tours called a blasphemous anxiety to do God's work for him, compulsion gives way to compunction, being pricked or punctured. That is, God can break through the many layers with which I protect myself so that I can hear his word and be poised to listen. In perpetual motion, I can mistake the flow of my adrenaline for the moving of the Holy Spirit. I can live in the illusion that I am ultimately in control of my destiny and my daily affairs. Anybody who's had hard stuff happen to them knows we are not in control. And in my experience, when we invite God in, the whole process is a lot more gentle than if we resist him. In his mercy, he'll do to you what he did to Saul, maybe, and knock you off a horse, blind you, and give you a nervous breakdown. He would way rather invite you in to a process of reorienting how you live. So I'd encourage you to set aside a little time, to build time for silence with God into your schedule. You can do it, you know. Your little phone app schedule will allow you to put in there. Then you actually have to do it. A little time each day, 10, 15 minutes, once or twice a day. Maybe a lot of time once a week, since it is one of the Ten Commandments, a Sabbath. Let's try to rest the rest of the day. Let's try not to do a zillion things. Not because we're trying to impress people, but because it's what God's given us, a rhythm of rest once a week. But maybe even more importantly, maybe it's just that those many tiny moments all day long of coming to the Lord. We're coming to the Lord. Lord, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Where are you? What's going on? We put our phones down. We get somewhere quiet where we can listen. It doesn't actually have to be quiet. Just out of curiosity, I tried this the other night at the demolition derby. It works even there. I was like, "Hey, Lord, what do you think about this whole thing?" He's like, "I love these people, Mike." That's how I always know it's the Lord. He says these little things. Just sit with the Creator and invite Him to recreate you. One time Jesus was asked by this crowd of people, literally, this crowd who had followed Him all the way around the Sea of Galilee. I think it was the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 6. And the people said, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" The word "do" means to produce or perform. You know what Jesus said? What did Jesus say? You guys know this. "What shall we do?" And He said, "Believe. Believe. Believe in the one He sent." I'm thinking that the more time we spend with Him, that maybe the easier He'll be to believe. I know that's true in my horizontal relationships, right? There's some of you in this room I would trust my life to, and others who I would not, because I don't know you. The more time you spend with someone who doesn't hurt you, who's consistently good to you, you build trust. So, man, you can believe them. And only when we're believing in Him, is our doing for Him really worth something. Being with God in private makes us attractive to people in public. It lightens our burden in private so that we can carry the burdens of those around us. So I'm going to give you like just a couple minutes to sit. Please just sit. Just as a way of just practicing briefly. I want to invite you to ask God to finish this sentence for you. "Hello, God. Help me believe you for..." "Hello, God. Help me believe you for..." Whatever it is you need to believe me for. I'll call us back in a few minutes.